Good morning, everyone. To our guests, as always, we're grateful for your presence. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'd be willing to share your contact information with us so that we can keep in contact with one another. To our brothers, as always, thank you all for being here, and we hope and pray that you as well have been able to keep your mind focused on the Word of our God throughout this day, and that every act of worship has been done so in a manner that is pleasing in our God's sight. Please open your Bibles to the First Epistle of Peter. First Epistle of Peter, chapter 1. Beginning there at verse 10. First Peter, chapter 1. Beginning at verse 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved and dear God, we praise thy name, we glorify thy name, and give thee all honor and glory, for truly thou art worthy. Our Father, as we bow before thy throne of grace, we give thee, Father, that which thou have demanded from us. Sitting, Father, and seeking to stand before thee with great honor, Father, and with great love, but also in humility and in meekness. Father, as we now begin this new study during this third quarter of 2023, please, Father, be with this thy servant. Allow me to speak as an oracle of thine. Allow me, Father, to speak the words that thou have left in thy word, rightly divided, and that, Father, not only may I speak with my lips, but my actions, Father, and my life, Father, may speak louder, so that those who see me, Father, may see thy light shining brightly in me. Father, forgive us for the sins that we have committed. Forgive us for the wrongs, Father, when we have not done uprightly before thy sight. Father, grant us the meekness to be able to also forgive those who have offended us, but to also ask for forgiveness when we have been the offenders. Allow us, Father, to always have that spirit of humility and that spirit of love to seek reconciliation with one another, so that thy name may be honored, Father, and glorified before the sight of all men. Once more we thank thee, Lord. We ask this not because we're worthy, but we do it in the precious and glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We are now beginning a new quarter for the year 2023. And as we've already established in our Bible study, we this quarter have been assigned by the eldership here at the Southeast Church of Christ the title, A Survey Through the Minor Prophets. What this is in reference to is those 12 books that follow the book of Daniel, beginning with the book of Hosea and ending with the book of Malachi. Sometimes, brethren, they are referred to as the ones in the back of the Bible or the ones in the back of the Old Testament. Sadly, as was confirmed earlier this morning in our Bible study, they are the ones that are not known well. They are the ones whose name or misnomered name has indeed been unfortunately made reality. We've interpreted the word minor to mean for inferior or least important. Hence why the wisdom of our eldership to survey these books so that together we can see why they are important, why they are valuable, and they are in no way, shape, or form inferior to those who are referred to as the major prophets. A question was asked during our Bible study that brings a great point to this. Elijah and Elisha, both great men, and as we read from their works, great prophets. The Bible teaches about the things that they did, but yet we do not have anything that was written by them. We do not have the book of Elijah, nor do we have the book of Elisha. All we have is snippets of their lives. Consider the fact that in the case of Elijah, we don't even know who his parents are. He appears out of nowhere, and then he disappears where no one knows where or when he was gone. But yet, does that make him inferior to the other prophets, or does it make him superior to the other prophets? Well, this is why we've entitled our first introductory lesson as "The Misnomer Doesn't." Because God is not a respecter of persons. God does not establish one prophet greater than the other. We mentioned this morning that Moses himself was the one who declared that Jesus would be the greater prophet, and we all agree that indeed Jesus is superior in every shape or form. The entire epistle of Hebrews does this to prove this. But when we speak about the word misnomer, for those of you who perhaps are wondering what this means, it is referring to something where a title has been given that truly doesn't do it justice. If you will, it's a synonym of something that has been misnamed. Something that has been given perhaps a name that actually doesn't do it justice or is not actually describing it as it should. When we talk about the misnomer doesn't, we're talking about the 12 minor prophets and the fact that they being called minor and in reality are not as we try to or many times interpret the word to mean. We must understand, as we saw in our Bible study this morning, that they are simply minor in the sense that combined they have less words than Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, or Daniel individually. We were able to see that the only reason they're referred to as minor is because they had less to say, if you will. But this morning, I want us to begin by removing the stigma and by removing this thought of falling prey to the idea that these books are not worthy of studying or not worthy of listening to because they are, quote, minor in the sense of less than or inferior, say that to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, or Daniel. They are no shape or form minor in that sense. They are not lacking when it comes to prestige and honor. And thus this morning, let us begin by first removing that interpretation and removing that stigma of our minds so that we can give the proper respect that God's prophets deserve. Pay attention, for example, to the passage that we have chosen. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, Joel, Amos, Malachi, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, every one of these prophets are spoken of here. And observe that just like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel, they too, says Scripture, speak of our salvation. They too come and bring to us glad tidings of salvation. And for this first point and first reason, we see why they are in no way minor to the other prophets. Because they were speaking of the same message, no matter which audience they were sent to. For example, Jonah, who was included among these misnomered dozen. We see that Jonah was sent by God to go and to speak to the Assyrian capital of Nineveh. And there God had declared to Jonah that within 40 days they would be destroyed. And yet the fourth chapter of Jonah ends with salvation. It ends with God not destroying Nineveh, because in chapter 3 we see that Jonah's prophecy, the prophet Jonah's words, when he finally decided to obey, of course, struck home and struck the chords of the hearts of the people of Nineveh. The king of Nineveh, says Scripture, not only repented because of what was being cried out, but he then declared for his kingdom to all, put on the sackcloth and sit in ashes as a way or a representation of their penitent and contrite heart before God. How was this salvation achievable? How were the people of Nineveh able to obtain God's grace and mercy? If not through the words spoken by the prophet that God had sent. A prophet who is included among the misnomer dozen and referred to as minor, simply because he had less to say. Notice that Jonah's message is not in any way, shape, or form inferior to that of Jeremiah. Jeremiah too spoke about repentance. He too spoke about to a stubborn people trying to get them to realize that God's judgment would come upon them. Jeremiah chapter 7 and Jeremiah chapter 25 prove this to be so. But contrary to Jonah, we read in the book of Jeremiah how the people of Jerusalem did not heed Jeremiah's words. They did not pay close attention to what Jeremiah was teaching and prophesying. And although Jeremiah too was speaking of salvation, and Jeremiah too was encouraging the people to turn away from them sinful ways, notice that just because the people in Jerusalem, the Jews who were listening to his voice, chose to ignore him and not follow him, does not mean then that Jeremiah is inferior to Jonah. The simple fact that both of them spoke of salvation, the simple fact that the Bible says that they not only spoke of this salvation, but they inquired of it. They spoke and shared and researched things, which ends verse 12, that the angels desire to look into. Thus, brethren, when we begin, we see that they are misnomered because their message is no way inferior to that of the other prophets. They spoke of the same salvation that you and I speak of today. They were saying the same words that the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Behold, now the day of salvation. They said the same words that John the Baptizer, the last of the Old Testament prophets, spoke when he said, draw near, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And of course, we're talking about the minor prophets. Today, the prophets of the Christian era should say, the kingdom of heaven has arrived. But notice that the message that was given to them makes them equally important to any other prophets of past, present, and future. They're misnomered, brethren, because to think of them as inferior, to think of them as less than, is to then think that their message is not important. And I submit to you that sadly, we make this mistake when we don't study the minor prophets as much as we should. When we don't pay close attention to the fact that they too have messianic prophecies within them. And thus, when we begin by studying why this term is misguiding, and why we must understand that they're simply minor in quantity of words, but not in the quality of the message, well, this then should stir up in us the desire and the curiosity to want to know more about these books. To want to study them as diligently as we would the books of the gospel. To give them the same kind of reverence that we do John 3:16 and 17. Because they too spoke of the salvation which Jesus came speaking as well. It's interesting and it's amazing to see that simply the fact that Jesus spoke what they spoke gives us enough evidence to prove that they are in no way, shape, or form inferior or less than the other prophets. So we begin, brethren, by first noticing that their message, one of salvation, is the same as all the other prophets, and for this reason, we must not be fooled by the term minor when it comes to whom they are. But go with me now, if you will, to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 24. And I alluded to this not too long ago in the beginning of our sermon. And observe what Jesus says about these men himself. There in Luke, chapter 24, beginning at verse 44. Luke, chapter 24, beginning at verse 44. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Observe how our Lord Jesus Christ equates these men's writings with the law of Moses, and not only that, but also with that of the Psalms. We see that when Jesus here refers to the book of Psalms, when he refers to the Psalms, he is not limited nor exclusively speaking about the book of Psalms. He's speaking about those books of poetry. The book of Lamentations, for example, which is a book of poetry. He's referring to the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Proverbs, and so on and so forth. But what Jesus is proving here is that the books of the prophets, that is from Isaiah all the way to Malachi, are all on the same importance of the law and of the Psalms. Once more, they are misnomered. They are misnamed, if you will. Because the fact that Jesus himself declares that even the books that we call minor, these 12 books that are considered or labeled as minor prophets, Jesus declared, they speak of me. All these things, says Scripture, were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Take, for example, in the book of Zechariah, chapter 8. The 8th chapter of Zechariah, we read about a prophecy concerning us as a church. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, he quotes the prophet Zechariah. Thus proving then that indeed, the Bible in these 12 books does speak about our Lord and Savior. Because you cannot speak about the church without speaking about His head. And we know that Jesus is the head of the church. And thus we see then how in the book of Zechariah, there we are shown a portrait of what the kingdom of heaven should be. The Bible there teaches us that everyone should speak truth to his neighbor. But thus, brethren, notice that Jesus here in Luke chapter 24, verse 44 and 45, gives us an extraordinary reason why they are not inferior to the other books of the Bible. Because it's sad to know that we, brethren, have these dozen books and do not even know that prophecies about Jesus were found in them. Does not matter how much of them are included, it matters that something was included about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in them. We mentioned the book of Malachi, and we mentioned how Jesus is referred by the inspired Malachi as the Son of Righteousness. We ask the question of, whom else does the book of Malachi prophesy? Well, the answer is John the Immerser, the forerunner of Christ. And how there in the book of Malachi, John is declared to be the one who is to be like Elijah. But it was not Isaiah whom we usually try to attribute that to. It was one of the 12 misnomered prophets, Malachi. We read about in the book of Micah how the coming of the kingdom was going to take place. We read about in the book of Joel how the Holy Spirit, His power would come forth upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost. All of this, brethren, says Jesus, is pertaining to Him. Because once more, He is not separated from His church, being His body. Thus these prophets, brethren, are not minor, and their prophecies are just as important as those of Isaiah, whom we many times lovingly call the Prince of Prophets. But reminding one another that God is not a respecter of persons, we see that the same messages of the Messiah that Isaiah received, these dozen, the minor prophets, as we typically call them, also speak of Christ in their writings. They also teach us elements that perhaps Isaiah does not, nor Jeremiah, nor Ezekiel. Thus we see that they are misnomered, one, because they have a message of salvation, two, because they too speak to us about the Messiah. They too speak to us about Jesus. And Jesus Himself verifies this. But if you will, go with me now to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice what God has to say about this misnomered dozen that we have to always be very cognizant of. Beginning at verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now this is Peter who's speaking about the fact of what he himself saw with his own eyes on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's a reason why I begin by establishing this background. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Now pay attention. Verses 16 through 17, Peter is speaking about himself, John, and James, the only three who were on that mount and with their eyes witnessed the transfiguration. And Peter in verse 18, inspired by the Holy Spirit, verse 19, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is declaring what those prophets said before us was confirmed in our presence. We continue to read, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They are no way minor to the other prophets, because none of them spoke from their own volition. They were inspired just like the major prophets were inspired. They were moved by the Holy Spirit just like the apostles were moved. This is why I told you, pay attention to verse 16 and 17. Peter here is making sure that we understand that the apostles and the prophets are on equal footing. The prophets foretold, the apostles confirmed that it was accomplished. The prophets looked toward Christ, the apostles looked back at Christ. But the message is the same. And they were chosen by the same Spirit of God. They were inspired by God Himself. Thus they cannot be minor in the sense of inferior or less than, because God chose them, just like He chose Jeremiah, just like He chose Daniel, just like He chose Ezekiel and Isaiah. God chose Amos. He chose Hosea. He chose Habakkuk, Nahum. He chose them. And the Bible here tells why He chose them. Verse 21. Says once more, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God. They were chosen because they were holy. They were chosen because they are of God. You see, brethren, they are not minor because their message of salvation is not minor. They are not minor because their prophecies of Jesus are not minor. And they are not minor because they were chosen by God and inspired by the same Spirit that the other prophets were inspired by. In other words, the Spirit who inspired them is not minor to the Spirit who inspired the others, because it is the one and only Spirit of God who chose all of them. You know, we can make a caveat here, because these men simply wrote this scripture as the God, the Holy Spirit, spoke to them. If we are going to determine their value, and if we're going to determine their worth based on how much they wrote, then what we're saying is that the Holy Spirit there is also devaluing Himself. Because it is He who gave them those few words to write. These men, which is why you constantly hear me refer to them as amanuenses, they were not scribes, but they were amanuenses. They were the ones who were given the words to write. They were not copying from the original, which is what a scribe did. But rather, they were the ones who were dictated to write. Just like Ezekiel was told to write. Just like Daniel was told to write what he saw, so is the case for Hosea, Micah, Malachi, and the rest of the misnomer dozen. Therefore, if we are going to determine that they are less valuable, that they are not as worthy of studying as the major prophets, that they are not as important because they're small books and we really shouldn't be spending too much time on them, and what we're saying is that the Holy Spirit did not give us something of value, because they simply wrote what was dictated for them to write by the Spirit of God, who dictated to Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Jeremiah. Therefore, brethren, we begin a series by removing the stigma, by removing this connotation that the word minor tends to put in our minds, by ensuring that as we begin this subject, we approach them with the same respect and the same admiration that we approach the other books of the Bible. Because they may be minor simply because they wrote less, but that is as far as the word goes. They are equal in their message of salvation. They are equal in their prophecies of Christ Jesus, our Savior. They are equal in holiness and in being chosen by the Spirit of God as being inspired men to write. But our final point this morning is found by one of the minor prophets himself. And we allow him to speak on the behalf of these misnomer dozen to help us understand why we should give them the proper respect that they deserve. Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7, beginning at verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread, and there prophesy. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder, and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus says the Lord, Your wife shall be a harlot in the city, your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword, your land shall be divided by survey land, you shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. Amaziah the priest, brethren, of Bethel, shows us an example of what many of us do when we ignore this misnomer dozen. We undermine them. We take them for granted. And observe how this priest rejected and despised them. Perhaps we do not despise the misnomer dozen, but we do dismiss them, which is a form of despising them. But did you pay attention to what verse 14 teaches us? Amos, as we just said, is pointing to the fact that it was God who chose them. And thus, they are not inferior, because God refers to them as my servants. Indeed, these 12 books have been misnamed. Indeed, they have been given a reputation or a fame that must be erased from our minds. Because God refers to these 12 men just as he does to everyone else who speaks in his name and speaks his word as it is given by him. My servants, the prophets. We end our lesson this morning, if you will, when you get home, go to Revelation chapter 10 and read verses 1 through 7. And observe how even in the book of the New Testament, when the first century was nearing its close, if you are to accept as 90 AD as the year when it was written, and even if you were to accept 70 AD, the century was almost at its end. But notice that even then, prophets were still around. And as we've established in our Bible study, a prophet is not simply someone who foresaw into the future, but rather someone who received God's words and spoke it as just as he received it. The mouthpiece of God. But of them, God always lovingly and fondly has referred to them as my servants, the prophets. He has a personal love and a personal affection for those men who went and spoke his word, in whom he, and I want you to think about this, in whom he trusted with his word. These were men that God put his trust, the all-knowing God trusted these 12 human instruments that often are being called minor in a wrong way. If God calls them my servants, who are we to be like Amaziah and to dismiss them as unimportant or not equally important to those who wrote more? Thus, we see then that they are misnomered, because they spoke of the salvation that is valuable. They spoke about Jesus, the Son of God, who is valuable. They were chosen by the Spirit of God, who is valuable. And thus, this is why God gives them and exalts them personally by saying, my servants, the prophets. It's not about the length of the message. It's about the message. Therefore, my friend, do you need years and years of Bible study to know that your condition before God is not a favorable one? Do you need to know from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 by heart and understand all the deep theological dissertations you can come up to know and realize that you need Jesus for the remission of your sins? No. You simply need to know that you are a sinner and that God has already given a way out of your sin through Jesus Christ, who is our propitiation. You simply need to know that Jesus is the head of the church and that he will be the one to add you to his body when you obey the gospel news of salvation by putting on Christ in baptism in accordance to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. As is emulated in the example of the Ethiopian eunuch there in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and forward. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 4 teaches us, my friend, and this is what you need to know, that when you put the old man to death in the waters of baptism, you will rise to a newness of life. A life where your sins have been washed away. A life where you're no longer a slave to sin, but an heir in Christ, or a co-heir with Christ. A life that has been prophesied by these minor prophets, just like the major prophets, just like the inspired penmen of the New Testament. The only thing you need to know, friend, is that you are a sinner. And that in the blood of Jesus Christ, through the obedience of baptism, you then will be remissed of your sins. You will be acquitted, and you will be an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ. Don't you want to stop being a sinner? Don't you want to also inquire into your salvation as these prophets did? If there's anyone here this morning subject to this call, we lovingly encourage you as we stand and sing our hymn of invitation.